I suppose there's more nonsense spoken about prayer than about almost any other religious subject. Several years ago, in the now defunct magazine Collier's, there was an article on I Believe in Prayer, and it was by an aviator who told how his plane had been shot down in the Pacific by the Japanese, and they'd expected to be rescued right away, and night fell, and they said, well, they'll get us to tomorrow morning, but they drifted with a current, and a day passed, and 2 days, and 5 days, and 10 days, and he told how they were all praying and everything like that. Finally, by the 20th day, he said, we were praying like hell. And then on the 28th day, they saw a plane in the distance, and it came around, came down and circled around them, and they dropped a flare, and they waited, and the next day, there came a destroyer and picked them up, and they were saved. So he said, I believe in prayer. But you see, I'm slightly skeptical about such a story, because I know the statistics of the United States Air Force and Navy, and know that there were hundreds of other aviators that were shot down and undoubtedly prayed just as devoutly or as ignorantly, and that they were ultimately drowned or eaten by the sharks, and that they were not rescued. You see, there's so much nonsense about prayer, and somebody says, now wait a minute, doctor, surely you believe in prayer. Yes, I'm not so sure I believe in prayer. I believe in God, and that God answers prayers according to certain rules. Now, if you just say, I believe in prayer, period, that is as silly as saying, I believe in cashing checks, period. Well, suppose I go down to the First National Bank and sign a counter check, pay to the order of cash $100, and walk up to the teller and say, give me 520s. Do you have an account in this bank? No, but I believe in cashing checks. Well, I'm liable to remain in Washington as a permanent guest of the state, board and room paid. Now, you can readily see that a bank has a lot of rules to cash a check. And I believe, from my knowledge of the Word of God, that there are more rules about getting a prayer answered than there are about getting a check cashed. Who has a right to pray? Oh, someone doesn't everybody? See, this nonsensical idea that the human race has got God down with a hammerlock, and they say, now God produce. We've brought forth the American way of life, and this ought to please you greatly. And we'll do as we please. We'll give you a tip of 60 minutes on Sunday morning from 11 to 12 and occasionally toss you a quarter or a dollar bill. Now the rest of the time, leave us alone. And when we get in real jam, we'll say, come on, work it out for us. But now that we're out, it's like the time that a group of businessmen and Christians wrote to Franklin D. Roosevelt and asked him to call for a day of prayer. In the war, in the time of the Depression, when he had first become President of the United States, and I have seen the letter that he wrote and addressed to Dr. Philip E. Howard in Philadelphia, in which he said, we do not think it would be advisable to call a day of prayer, because if we did so, people would think that the situation was worse than it really is. Well, believe me, we need to pray when times of prosperity, perhaps even more than in times of adversity. Now, in this matter of prayer, I want to tell you tonight what the Bible teaches about it. And to this end, several years ago, I began, as is my method of Bible study, when I pick a subject, I will begin at Genesis, and I will read through just as fast as I can every verse in the Bible. Does this have anything to say about prayer? Does this? And copy out every verse on the subject on which I'm working. And then when I've got every verse on the subject, I put them together. Now, here's the first remarkable thing we discover about prayer. There are more verses in the Bible where God promises not to answer prayer than there are verses in the Bible where God promises to answer prayer. That may be startling to some people, but this is true. Let me read a paragraph here, and you'll see what God has to say about prayer. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 24, we read, because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I, God, will laugh at you when your calamity comes. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now you'll hear people say, but I don't want a God like that. Well, I don't care how you want God. God is, my dear friends, and he is sovereign, and he is not subject to us. And this is the most important doctrine in the Bible, that God is right, that God is just, and that man cannot sin with impunity and then come back to God and say, well, now, I've sort of roughed things up, and now's the time for you to smooth it for me. God Almighty demands certain things of man. And if a man thinks that he can live as he pleases and then just come to God and pray, it's exactly as though you walk up to the bank to cash the check. Do you have an account in the bank? Now, has God ever heard a prayer from a Confucianist or a Mohammedan or a Buddhist? Has God ever heard a prayer of a Unitarian or a person that denies Jesus Christ? Who collects prayers that are made to the Virgin Mary, since the Bible teaches that she cannot hear anything that goes on this earth? Who gets these prayers? What are all these prayers? When a Mohammedan prays, O Allah, 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 is he praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus did not say, I am one of many equally good ways, I am a phase of truth, and I am an aspect of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does this mean? Well, that means that any prayer that's made to Allah or to the Virgin Mary or to the saints or to Buddha is not received by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why all through the Bible I say there are more verses that say that God will not hear prayers than there are verses that say he will hear prayers. Take, for example, in the Psalms, it says, the gods of the nations are demons. Take for the fact that in Corinthians, in two different places, it says, do you not know that behind the idol there is a demon? That the things that the nations sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons. And so as we go to the Word of God, we see that Jesus Christ flatly stated that access to his God and Father was through him and his work. Now then, let's come down then to Christians. God definitely states that he does not answer all prayers of Christians. Well, someone says, you're narrowing it down. I surely am. An answer to prayer is that you know God so well that you look up and say, Lord, I'd like this, and it comes in the next mail. Lord, I need this, and the telephone rings, and somebody tells you it's arrived, that it's happened, that they're doing what you wanted them to do and that you prayed about. This is an answer prayer. A constant contact with him. With the same absolute reality that I would walk into my own bank where I know that I have a balance, not very big, but I can at least write out a check for $50 and walk up to the teller and say, Joe, give me 5 tens. And he cannot refuse me. And God Almighty cannot refuse the prayer of the one who comes in accordance with the rules that are written in the Word of God. Now let's see what these rules are. Let's go, however, more to one or two more verses where God promises not to answer the prayers even of Christians. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what is it to regard iniquity? The Hebrew word is to caress, to pet. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if you have a course of action in your life that is contrary to the revealed will of God, the Lord says he will not hear you. You can't, for instance, stay late at night poring over your income tax report and saying, well, they won't catch me, maybe. I'll say in the course of the year I gave $200 to the church. True, I only gave $25, but I'll get deduction on the other $175. Now, dear Heavenly Father, bless me in my house and give us this and that. What do you think you're doing? You think you can kid God and that you can rob him and then take a deduction on it on your income tax form beside? God says, I will not hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, do you think if you have a plan of known sin that you're living in, that you can expect to go right on living in sin and then say, God, I'm in a jam, please help me. Well, you begin to get right with God. You get back in the will of God. And then you can begin to think about it. Well, says someone piously, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. Well, what does this mean? Well, you know, the phrase, if it be thy will, has become a face saver for an awful lot of Christians. Because they pray, and they say, if it be thy will, and if they didn't get it, well, evidently it wasn't his will. Well, maybe it was his will, but you just weren't living according to the rules. In Psalm 84, in verse 11 and 12, it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield, he will give grace and glory. Listen, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, this is talking about believers, of course. The Psalms were not written to the Egyptians or the Philistines or the Greeks or the Romans. They were written to the Jews in the covenant who were circumcised and belonged to Israel and had their priest, the altar, the blood, the whole of the ritual that God had prescribed. And they can be applied to Christians in our day and age, but they're not for the Mohammedan and they're not for the unsaved Presbyterian or Baptist who may have had some water applied to them in one fashion or another and who may have got their name on a church book. But very definitely, the scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from them, those believers, that walk uprightly. Now let's just examine this. Here is a flat statement that I call the barometer of prayer that says that no good thing will God withhold if we're walking uprightly. Let's see how this works. We pray an awful lot of prayers that are nonsense. You know, we're like little children. Here's Junior, age 3, and he walks into the kitchen and his mother's working there and she's cutting some cake and she has a long knife. And he sees the light shine on the butcher knife, the big knife, and he says, Mama, give me, I want to play with it. Well, she won't do it. Well, am I not a good boy? Yes, you're a lovely good boy. Well, why can't I play with the butcher knife? Well, because you'd cut yourself with it. It's not a good thing for Johnny. Well, a lot of our prayers are just about that stupid. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Why? Well, I want it. Well, it's a butcher knife. I have a girl in my church several years ago, and she was about 32 at that time, and she came to me one night, and she said, just before church, she said, Doctor, will you say a little prayer for me tonight? I said, Leela, come here. I said, what are you trying to drag me into? I just don't pray for anything and everybody. If anybody comes and says, will you pray for me? I say, what are you trying to put over on God? I'll pray if it's according to the rules, but I'm just not going to say, Lord, bless her in everything she's trying to do. I said, Leela, what are you trying to do? Well, she said, Doctor, you know I'm getting along. I'm 32, and I don't have too many dates, and she mentioned the name of a young man who'd moved into our community recently. She said, he's invited to take me home tonight. Will you pray that he asked me to marry him? I said, Leela, I don't often do this, but I said, sit down. I want to show you something. And I went over to my file, and I reached in, and I pulled out a letter from a pastor about 1,000 miles from Philadelphia. And I said, I'm going to have you read this. He says, there's going to come to your town a young man named so-and-so. This is the man we were talking about. And you'll have to be very, very careful about him. He has an extremely bad record with women. He's gotten girls into trouble, and he is totally unaccountable. And you must be extremely careful and warn any girl that begins to have very close friendship with him. She began to cry, but she created some excuse and didn't go home with him that night. And about a year later, when he had married and left and abandoned another girl already, she came and said, oh, I'm so thankful. You see, what she had done, her prayer, please ask God to let him ask me to marry him, was the equivalent of the little boy saying, Mama, let me play with the butcher knife. It was a stupid prayer, and I wasn't going to have anything to do with it in such a case. You see, prayer is not just a way where you go in cheaply and get something for nothing. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now let's look at Junior again. One day he comes to Mom and says, Mama, I'm hungry. Can I have a glass of milk and a cookie? Well, Junior, pick up your toys. I want a glass of milk and a cookie. Junior, pick up your toys. I want a glass of milk and some cookies. Junior, pick up your toys. Well, aren't the cookies and the milk good for me? Yes, they're good for you. Well, why can't I have them? Because you're not walking uprightly. Go pick up, and about this time, mothers, this is the time to use the ping pong paddle. And don't be stupid enough to get down and pick them up for him. He picks them up. And not a half and half job, all up. And then you give him the cookie and the glass of milk. And the Bible very definitely teaches this. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, father, beat your child, he will not die. That's in the book of Proverbs. Now, it doesn't mean beat him. You know what I mean. It's an old Hebrew term that means chastising. The verse that says, foolishness is in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. None of this Columbia University school of pedagogy that teaches that the little dears must express themselves. If you let your little dears express themselves, you'll get exactly the same result as if you let your garden express itself. There has to be the discipline all the way through. Now my scripture text there in Psalm 84 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But when Junior has picked up his toys, that's a good little boy. Come and have your glass of milk and here 2 cookies. Fine, your mother's good boy. Now that's the way God operates. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You look back over your life and see how many butcher knives you prayed for. Aren't you glad God didn't give them to you? If you should go down the street by the bank and see a sign in the window, if you present any check according to our rules, we will cash it. That's about the equivalent of the verse in the Bible, if you ask anything according to his will, he heareth you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What is it to ask something in Jesus' name? Well, it's to ask him to endorse the check. I think I can show you this by an illustration. My younger son, who's now a surgeon, when he was in university, he wrote me two letters asking me for some money. Both of them happened to ask for $50, and they were about 6 or 8 weeks apart. The first letter was about 8 pages long, and he did not get the money. The second letter was about 6 lines long, and he did get the money. Now, I'm going to have to explain the circumstances, but it makes a terrific illustration to show what it means to ask something in Jesus' name. My first letter began, "Dear Daddy, you will be glad to know I am on Dean's list." You see, he's recommending himself. He's going to ask me for $50, so he's preparing the ground. I am a good boy. You should be proud of me. I am on Dean's list. Now, there's a plan up for 2 weeks from now at the weekend. One of the boys has a sister. They live in Dayton, Ohio, and she's going to have her debut. And there's 6 of us want to get in the car on Thursday right after class and drive from Boston out to Dayton. We'll take turns, and we'll drive right straight through, and we should make it and be there about 12 o'clock, about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. We'll get a chance to sleep late and get a little rest. See, Daddy, I'm on Dean's list. I am a companion of boys on Dean's list. Every boy in this group is on Dean's list. See, these are good men. I don't fellowship with those who carouse. I'm with good students. Now, there's going to be a party on Friday night and a big ball on Saturday night, and I'll have to have an orchid for the girl, and we'll go to church on Sunday morning, put that in. We'll go to church on Sunday morning, and then the plan is that after church, we'll drive back to Boston, and we'll get there about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning and have a chance to get good sleep before we go back to class, fully refreshed with our little weekend off. So please, dear earthly Father, if it be thy will, may I have $50. I wrote him a letter, and I said, "David, this is 200 quarters put in the offering by some widow or somebody else." And I said, "While it's perfectly true that I believe you have right to certain things, I do not think it is consistent with the way we get our money for you to spend $50 on this thing." And the answer has to be no. Now, to his credit, I got a letter the next day before our letters crossed in the mail, and he said, "I rather imagine your answer is going to be no. And so I'm making second string plans for the weekend." Well, it was very fortunate because it was the second string plans that went through. Now, about 6 or 8 weeks later, I got a letter. I opened it, and the minute I looked at it, I saw it was written on loose leaf paper out of a notebook, and with my detective instinct, because all of the holes were torn out, I saw that he hadn't even taken the trouble to open the loose leaf notebook. He had just yanked the sheet out. It was written in pencil. He said, "Dear Daddy, please send me $50 instantly. There was an accident in the laboratory, and a fellow broke a beaker of acid, and it splashed all over me. It ate a hole in my pants about 4 by 7 inches, and in my coat, they're all hopeless. I've been over to the cooperative, and I've ordered a new suit, and it'll be ready day after tomorrow, and I've got to have the $50 instantly. In a big hurry, I'm going to class right away. I love you, your loving son, David." Brother, I sent him $50 by return mail, because one of the duties of being a father is you have to keep your son in pants. Now, those two stories, if you put those two stories side by side, I think you can see the difference of what it means to ask something in Jesus' name, consistent with what Jesus is. One time I had a very beautiful fountain pen that a man gave me for Christmas. I knew what kind of a pen it was, and I'd seen the ads in the magazines, and I knew it had cost him $25. Well, if someone saw me, "Oh, you're writing with that pen. How much does it cost?" Two answers. Nothing and $25. Didn't cost me anything, but it cost him something. Now, when you pray and get an answer, how much did that prayer answer cost? It cost nothing plus the death of Jesus Christ. Because every prayer you ever got answered was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that God cheaply hands out something that doesn't cost him anything. In order to bless a sinner, it took the death of God's Son. And when we go and pray, we say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and if you've ever happened to have heard my coast-to-coast broadcast, You know that when they introduce me, my first sentence through all these 30 years that I've been on the radio begin, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. For prayer is a matter of the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And thus we come praying, and we pray in His will, and He hears us. Now the last story I want to give you, I think more than anything else can reveal to you the nature of our approach to God and what God is trying to do by prayer. Why did He institute prayer? Why does He want us to keep coming to Him? And the answer is He wants fellowship with us. I have 4 children. When I sent them away to college, I did not say to them, now look, I don't want to be bothered. Here I'm depositing in the First National Bank of Boston the amount that will keep you there for 4 years. In the first place, I didn't have it. I was going on a budget from month to month, and sometimes I was saying, well, if I send my children this, I've got to go without that. But you see, what I did do was this. I said, now look, dear, you're leaving for college, and you're going to have certain expenses. Now, here's your railroad fare to Boston, and here's your books, and here I'm sending a check for the tuition that you put down, and you're going to have some special expenses here and there. Now, I want you to write to me. Now, you know I travel all over the country. You always address your letter to my office in Philadelphia, and they'll forward it immediately by your mail. Now, I said, when I get the mail, I'm going to open it, and I'm going to look in the upper right-hand corner just above the date, and you always put how much money you have. And if it says $18.35, I'll stick the letter in my pocket, and it may not be read till I get to Spokane next week. But if I read 63 cents, I'm going to read the letter right away, and I'm going to send you some money. Now, the result was this. I got more letters from my children than any parent that ever sent his children to college. They wrote to me constantly. And generally, the amount in the upper right-hand corner was not too great, and it kept me writing to them. And the result was, I had fellowship with my children. I knew what they were doing, because they just couldn't send me a sheet of paper with $1.72 up there, your loving son. They had to say that they were in good health and what was happening and what they were doing. So I generally got at least half a page of information out of them. And so we had fellowship. Now this is why God wants you in prayer. And this is why sometimes God leaves you on short rations. You know, some of you never do much praying till you get in a jam. That's why God lets you get in jams. And if you did more praying, you'd discover you wouldn't be in so many jams.